wonder whether we could just begin by saying the words of the Lord's Prayer. Let's say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Hopefully that's not me being super spiritual before I begin speaking. I do actually want to speak about the Lord's Prayer, and I wanted it to be fresh in our minds as we began. I'd like to start by asking you to just look around you for a moment, the people in the room. What sort of people do you see?
Old.
Lovely. I would suggest that you're not necessarily looking at old people. Not at all. I'd suggest that you are looking at revolutionaries. If we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying for a revolution. We are asking for a revolution in the world, a revolution that will really change the world in which we live. We often pray aloud, Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom here, and God's will done here. Isn't that a revolution? There have, of course, been many revolutions over the centuries. French, Russian, agricultural, industrial, and more recently, a technical revolution. I went to the Chelsea Flower Show last year, and they even had a garden there where technology had been woven into the fabric of the garden, with big screens and lights and water features and things that all could be controlled from your phone or your iPad. I work in a garden where things can be controlled by your phone and your iPad. It doesn't work very well. Not yet. Whatever the revolution, the question that I would ask is the same. Does it actually lead to any change in goals, attitudes, or values? Isn't the reality that, in fact, a revolution in time just leads to more of the same, as the underlying values and beliefs are often unaffected by these massive changes? But to pray the Lord's Prayer is to really pray for a revolution in ideas, values, beliefs. It is to pray that the values of the kingdom of God will be evident and permeate change. And this will be my focus for this morning. So, are Christians seen as revolutionaries? I often hear people laughing at the idea. Someone laughed at the idea at 8 o'clock this morning. But there have been many fantastic changes brought about within our world as a result of people's faith in Jesus, demanding that the world change because of the values of God's kingdom, pushing them to persevere on. Wilberforce was one. And there are loads of examples here in Swanage in our community. I know that loads and loads of you are involved in things that change people's lives every day. They bring about the kingdom of God into people's lives when they're least expecting it. We see in today's reading of Nehemiah an example of a man who felt God calling him to do something revolutionary, something that risked death, persecution, and ridicule. But he continued. He was seeking God maturely in prayer before acting in faith. Prayer, then action. He shows us that wonderfully. But that was a long time ago. What of today? In today's society, I'd suggest that a Christian is more often than not, seen rather negatively. Not so much in Swanage, but overall. On the one hand, perhaps simply like a harmless innocent, like someone who believes in fairies at the bottom of the garden. I was only told that last week by someone. Oh, you're just like one of those people who believes in fairies, aren't you? Well, sadly, more likely as someone who's a bit arrogant, bigoted, overly opinionated and judgmental, lacking in the love, generosity and gentleness of spirit which Jesus calls us to imitate, totally assured of what we believe and looking down on everyone else around us. Whether or not this image is justified can be debated, but I've heard it expressed on more than one occasion. I find people are amazed when they learn that I have Bible college degree training, and yet I can still operate a chainsaw, drive a digger, and talk to people with a grasp of realities in life. When I was on the lifeboat crew, it was a source of constant confusion to the crew members. Their nickname for me was God. I still hear it being shouted down the road at me sometimes. To belong to church is either seen as belonging to a world of tea and cucumber sandwiches, of tea parties, old-fashioned ideas, of quaint twee living and harmless ideas, or a place where you'd better get your life in order before you arrive, or you're sure as hell going to be told how to do it when you get there. But when Jesus taught the disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, he was teaching them to pray for a revolution, the revolution of the coming of the kingdom of God, which I know that you've been looking at here alongside prayer over the past few weeks with Andrew. Prayer, then action. Faith, then deeds. Nehemiah is a great example of this. But I'd like to focus more today on the kingdom of God and prayer, in particular the Lord's Prayer, which we've all just read. Jesus was, of course, the revolutionary. Everything he did and said challenged the people of his day, and it still does today if we listen to what he was saying. Love your enemies. Forgive those who harm you. Judge not. Give to those who ask, without first checking their credit rating. Happy are the poor, the hungry, the persecuted. He challenged loyalty to family first, warned of the real danger of wealth, said that the first would be last and the last would be first. He welcomed the dregs of society, those despised and offensive to the majority. He ate with them, made disciples of them, and loved them. They were very, very important to him. And his success and victory was seen in his death on the cross, which everyone saw as failure and defeat. Jesus set out the way of revolution, the way for the world's values to be rejected and the kingdom of God to arrive. Yet too little has changed. People still yearn after so much that Jesus rejected. People have still failed to see what is really valuable and what is ultimately worthless. I often fall into the trap myself. So what are the signs of the kingdom? The Lord's Prayer is prayed so often, isn't it? At funerals, weddings, all kinds of worship services. I can still remember the vast numbers of people at Princess Diana's funeral. There was a huge number of them in the church, and then thousands upon thousands lining the streets away from it where the procession of the coffin went. And they were all saying the Lord's Prayer together as the service was put out on speakers to the masses. So what does the Lord's Prayer mean for people? Prayer of comfort, perhaps, or hope, something that offers security, a hook into a childhood faith, something that can be held at times of sadness and struggle. A prayer that says things can be better, perhaps. Is the Lord's Prayer seen as a prayer of revolution, of demanding real change and real actions? Possibly not, but for people who've put their faith in Jesus as their Saviour, it should and must. Prayer and action, one does not exist independently of the other. Firstly, we pray Our Father, which is to begin the prayer of revolution, to have the idea of God as Father, as a loving Father, which challenges so many images that people have of God. To pray Our Father is to align ourselves with God, to align ourselves as his children, with his aims and his purposes. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. To pray Our Father is to say we are prepared to go the way of Jesus, God's way, to give our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. Secondly, to pray your kingdom come, your will be done, is to ask for the world to be turned upside down. Do we really want that? And as we're part of that world, do we really want the changes that it would mean for our lives? What does it mean for me? What in my life needs turning upside down? Or would Jesus turn upside down, given the chance to shake things up a bit? To pray your kingdom come, your will be done, is to set aside our own selfish desires and hopes and ambitions, and to do anything less is to actually be a barrier to the kingdom of God. Nehemiah prayed before taking action and stepping out in faith, taking the risk of acting in faith, but then being swept along in God's arms to demonstrate kingdom values to those around him. The Lord's Prayer is an amazing prayer. It gives us everything we need for getting the job of praying done, all in one package. I don't know if anybody remembers back in probably the early 90s, I guess, when I was about 10 or 11, just to make you feel really old. And my mum used to produce from the freezer these little cylinders which had a sort of a compressed orange juice concentrate in them. And you used to fill up a jug of water, and then you had to let this thing thaw out and mash it into the jug of water and stir it vigorously for ages. The theory being that the bits would all disappear, but don't really. And then you'd have this jug of really not that great orange juice to drink. The Lord's Prayer is a condensed prayer. It has so much in it. You can go into so many places with prayer from this one simple prayer. Much like the concentrate went so far, although that went into something not great, and the Lord's Prayer can go into things that are amazing. It is the basis, the fundamental for prayer. That's why when Jesus' disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," he gave them the Lord's Prayer, because it holds the secret to all prayer. It goes on, to pray, give us today our daily bread, reminds us of our dependence on God, and for us to pray for the justice in the world, for his justice, to remind us of the millions who have so much less than us, for whom daily bread is just a dream. And of course, to want justice and pray for it is to also say that we are prepared to give up some of the excess that we have if that's what God requires to bring about his kingdom. To pray, forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us, is to challenge our sense of fairness and justice, our ideas of right punishment and reasonable revenge. Where do these fit in with forgiveness? Is our willingness to forgive anything like the willingness to forgive that we expect of others? Are we willing to forgive anyone or just somebody or some people? To pray, lead us not into temptation, is to ask that we're not deflected from seeking to live out God's will, not distracted or tempted to go the way of the world, but to stand firm. To pray, deliver us from evil, is to recognise that, firstly, evil exists. And secondly, that we cannot just do our own thing, that we're not free to do what we want. Our actions affect others. They can be harmful. And that will include many of the things which the world thinks are good or harmless. To pray, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, is to bring us back to the fact that ultimately the world's values will be seen for what they are, values of the world, and not necessarily values of the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom that we desire. Yours is the kingdom, we pray, not ours could be the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, we pray. God's kingdom is not built on political, economic, or military power, but as Nehemiah demonstrates, on the power of prayer, faith, and action. It's built on the children of God yearning to live out the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. I've said it before, God can use a failure, but he can't use a quitter. Are we bold enough to really pray the Lord's Prayer with desire? Whether we use the contemporary or traditional form? Yes, of course we can, even if only tentatively at first. We can begin to open ourselves up to the wonderful promises of the kingdom of God. And so, may we offer ourselves more fully to God, to seek to align ourselves with his will and to clamour by prayer and action for his kingdom to come today in the here and now. Amen.